kind of looking at here Romans chapter 8, and we're just kind of basking in the assurance that this chapter gives to us, starting off with no condemnation and ending with no separation from our God. And we've seen how there's much that God has done for us, and yet we still have a responsibility. If we look back in chapter 12 and 13, verses 12 and 13, that we are supposed to put to death by the power of the Spirit those desires of our body that are contrary to what God wants from us. And so there's a great responsibility we have involved in this. But even though we as believers struggle with the flesh, we can be assured, because of the presence of the Spirit of God inside of us, that we are going to face no condemnation, even though our bodies are dying. And we have the evidence of death around us in this house that is decaying and heading towards death. Yet because we have the Spirit of God, we have the assurance of the resurrection. And we have the assurance, as we looked at last time, of the Spirit's work in our hearts, that we cry to Him, Abba Father, and He speaks to our hearts and bears witness to us that we are the children of God and that we are the heirs of God Himself. And it's neat in terms of looking at, and we'll see again, hopefully, if we get that far enough along, to see that in terms of this, we have the Spirit of adoption. Adoption not being that you and I are adopted into God's family when we are saved. No, we are born into God's family. But adoption was not being entering into the family, it was entering into the heritage or the inheritance that was rightfully yours from birth. And so that could be someone outside the family, it could be someone inside the family. And it was kind of like a bar mitzvah type ceremony for them in the Roman culture. And what is helpful for me in that regard is to know that when you think about being the heir of somebody, you think, oh, I can't get their inheritance until after they've died. That's oftentimes the way things work here, but that's not the way it worked in Roman culture. You would be entered into the inheritance at that age, when you came of full age and sonship. And so we're not waiting for God to die to be the heir of God. No, we get to be heir with Him. And really, when you come into the possession of that inheritance is when your body is glorified. And that's when you've got your adoption and you've come into the full aspect. And so this chapter is pushing us towards a thinking about the glorification, that moment in time when God brings everything. We talk a lot about justification, meaning that moment when God does something for me and declares me to be righteous before His throne. Very, very important. If there's ambiguity about that, if there's uncertainty about justification, that's the difference between heaven and hell. That's really important. But then there's also the doctrine of God's transforming us and working in our lives now and changing us after we're saved, after we're a child of God. And that's incredibly important. That's where we live in now. But I think there's an aspect in my own mind, and probably in the mind of most believers, that we really don't have a grasp of. We understand the doctrine of glorification, but what does it really mean? What's the full ramifications? And He's pushing us towards this. So if we would understand glorification and the truth of God and what He is going to do in that day, and that we think, well, I'll just finally, my body will be changed. We don't know exactly what that means, but we are going to enter into the full ramifications of our sonship before God. And it's going to be glorious. And there's different descriptions that are used here. And so this next section kind of pivots on the words of verse 17. It says, if so be we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. So Jesus Christ suffered, He died, and then He was glorified. He had received a resurrected body, and He's entered into that glory, the glory state. And so the next part of this is going to deal with, it's going to comfort us in our suffering, that we as believers, it feels like, okay, we're on the path, and we say, you are not separated from the love of God. But you know what? When I find, just in personal pastoral counseling, it is the suffering and the pain that we go through that makes us question and doubt, does God really love me? If God loves me, why am I having chronic, ongoing, nonstop, that's not something that I've ever experienced, but I've had a few experiences of pain where you kind of break down and start crying. You're like, oh, I can't handle this anymore, Lord. I can't imagine going on and on in a way that you can't. And many times that's part of growing older, and your pains increase, and it's not fun. As my grandmother says, growing old is not for wimps. So, and she's pretty tough. So, but there's just that aspect of suffering. But then there's also suffering beyond. We can talk about physical suffering, but there's emotional suffering, and there are pains and difficulties that we bear, that you have great, strong desires that you, I'm sure you've all kind of attest to these things where you have such levels of sorrow that you feel like your body can't even bear up underneath them. Your body cannot cry enough. You really can't express the heartache that you're feeling. And it's in some ways, sometimes a cry or weeping before the Lord is just feels like it's taking the spigot, turning a little bit of the water, just releasing some of the pressure, but it's not the full. You just can't even, you don't know how to describe the suffering that you're going through. And so there's physical, the emotional aspect, the spiritual tension and struggle that can take place in life. There's a lot of suffering we go through. We can lose physical abilities. And all of a sudden we say, man, constantly people are telling me, well, I used to do those things. You'll learn someday, you know, when you can't, your body is writing, how does it say, your mind is writing checks that your body can't cash. There we go. And you realize, oh, I thought I could do this. I feel like the same old me, but my body is changing. It's falling behind this aspect of my mind. And over again, this can challenge us to say, does God love me? And he's going to give six different reasons from verse 18 all the way down to verse 30. Six reasons that are consolations, things that if we'll have in our mind, this will help us in the suffering of our lives, that we will suffer, that we do suffer. And so let's go as an overview of these things so we can kind of just see it, and then we'll try to come back to it. The first one is the reckoning of the believer. And we're going to look at that one today. That's in verse 18. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared. So we're going to look at that aspect of there's a certain reckoning. Then number two, there is the fact that the entire creation is groaning underneath this suffering. And that's verses 20 through 23. And then we find that we ourselves are groaning underneath with the first fruit of the Spirit. You and we are groaning in a very similar fashion to the creation. And so this should be a consolation to us. We'll have to look and see why that's a consolation, but we'll kind of unpack that. Then the fourth one is in verse 26. We find that the Spirit of God helpeth our infirmities. And we find that the Spirit of God is groaning. So the creation's groaning, we're groaning, the Spirit of God is groaning for us and interceding for us in the midst of this. The fifth one is down in verse 28. We find that all things work together for good. God's got a reason, God has a purpose for the suffering we're going through. And then in verse 30, we find the sixth one, and we find the assurance, the absolute assurance that we have of glorification. And we come back around to where we mentioned in verse 17, and we finish back here in this place, the whom he justified, them he also glorified. This is not a future verb. This is past tense. This is something that God is so settled and so assured. It is going to happen. We are going to experience this. And there's different phrases that are going to kind of summarize this glorification, like the glorious liberty of the children of God in verse 21. Or verse 19, the manifestation of the sons of God. Or verse 23, the redemption of our body. And so verse 29, being conformed to the image of his son. All of these are different expressions for one truth that's going to happen at one time. The glorification aspect of that moment in time at the end of history, in terms of which we are united with Christ in a very special and wonderful way. All right, so let's go ahead and look back, and then we'll look at some of these. I'm excited because this whole chapter is just such an encouragement, and we're going to be blessed through it. All right, verse 18, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time." So when you think of that word reckon, you should think of someone with a, now all of a sudden it just went on my head. I want to say abacus. Is that right? That's a little thing with the beads. Is that right? Okay, am I saying the right word? Wow. so you've got, that's what you ought to think of. It's an accounting term. It's something where you're putting stuff, you're making a reckoning and saying, okay, let me go through and let's go through the bills. And we've got to look at all the bills that we've got and everything and see, and then we got to add those up. And, oh, let's look over at the checking account and see. We've got to compare, and we're trying to balance things out. This is the idea of this word here. So that he's saying, as a believer, you need to do some spiritual reckoning. You need to figure through, and on one side we have suffering that we've just talked about. And I think there's also, in all that we've already added to this, we've talked about physical suffering, we've talked about emotional, you know, the relational aspect of suffering. But I think involved in this as well is the suffering that's tied to fighting our flesh. And it is a battle. And we've got a body who's trying to fight against us. And it will not submit itself to the law of God. And it rises up. And at the very moment that you purpose and determine to do something right for God, it's there resisting and fighting you. And you are just, you recognize that flesh is at work in your life. And he says, you're going to be suffering along that aspect in terms of, and so I think there's that you can put all of these on one side, and he says they are not worthy to be compared. When you think about the Apostle Paul, this is a man who suffered for Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and following, might be a good reference or something put in your Bible there beside this. List of, because here he gives a list of his sufferings. And he says, are they the ministers of Christ? He's in an argument here. He's trying to prove his apostleship, and there are people that are doubting him. And so he's writing to those Corinthian believers, and he says, I speak as a fool. Man, I wish I didn't have to talk like this. I wish I didn't have to back up the proof of who I am, but I'm going to have to defend myself. And I'm going to have to act like a fool here because I really shouldn't have to do this. But he says, if they're ministers of Christ, I am more. I'm a minister of Christ more than they are, and I'll prove it. And it's not through how many souls he won, but it's how much he suffered for the Lord. He says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. He says, of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, save one. Beaten with rods 39 times, because the law would say 40 was the max that you could lay on somebody. And so to make sure they didn't break the law, they would stop at 39. And they caught him. We don't have all the, we have certain aspects of his ministry journey, but the list here is much broader than what's even revealed to us in Acts. So he went through some incredible aspects of suffering in that regard. He says, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and the day have I been in the deep, and journeys often. So he has the suffering of just constantly traveling. In perils of water and in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, Gentiles, or whether he's with the Jews, in perils in the city, and in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, that means the idea of just staying up and not getting any sleep, in hunger and thirst, and in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. I mean, there's just all kinds of physical depredation. And he says, besides those things are without, I've just mentioned the physical suffering, but let me tell you about that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, and the burden that I have for all of these people that I'm trying to win and disciple and lead towards the Lord, and even the Corinthian believers who are constantly bickering and fighting and accusing him and turning on him, and just all of this aspect. And he says, I have suffered. And he says, if I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmity. And so he recognized it, and he says, if this is the same book in which he says, but for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So he's able to look at all of the suffering that he's gone through. Think about missionaries. A missionary, the emotional heartache that after he lost his wife, he dug a grave beside his wife and sat at the end of it. And he was ready just to fall down into it and be dead. He emotionally lost two wives while he was on the mission field. And just the emotional aspect of what the people of God have had to suffer. Think about, well, you could go on and on in different stories of people. A lot of times they get cut off at an early age. So many, a third of the missionaries that went to Africa, and Middle East, in the last 200 years, an aspect of have perished within the first 3 months. It's just incredible the amount of suffering and dying that has been done for the Lord. And yet he says, the suffering of the present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory. So at VBS, we take these buckets and we've got them in the scale. And on one side, you've got the scale, and you can see that it happens on occasion, where you've got so much stuff in it that this bucket is filled up with coins. And of course, you could buy a brick, and a brick was worth, I forget how much is a brick worth? $10. So if you buy $10, you can go get a brick. So the brick's in there, and that's a big weighty thing. And it's just piled up. I mean, it's amazing. All these kids are getting so excited. He says, all right, this is on one side. And then every once in a while, he'll take it. He'll take the bucket, and you'll see if when he drops it on that bucket, if he can cause the other one to fly off. Well, that's taking, oftentimes he'll take the light end and put it on this side and put the heavy on this side and see if it flies. The point of this illustration the Apostle Paul is making is saying, here's what God's doing for you in the glory aspect. It's so full. And he said, now let's come over to this bucket. And he says, here's a dime. Here's your present suffering. Now let's drop it in the bucket. And you hear it clank in the bottom of the bucket. But your expectation and your knowledge of weight and ratios knows that that's not even going to move the scale. It's not even going to go, oh, it's not even close. And when he says it's not worthy to be compared, he's using that terminology from the accounting side of things that says it doesn't, it's not even a drop in the bucket. It doesn't make a difference in that aspect. And so there's an aspect that God says the glory is so much greater than the suffering. Now, we have to live with our dime. And we have to believe by faith the glory that is yet to be revealed. But he says, that's why you've got to do some spiritual reckoning. You've got to sit down and say, okay, let me look at the ledger. Let me write out all my pains, all of my suffering, everything that I'm going through. And I have to look at it and say, does this suffering and all that I'm going through, everything that feels so terrible, and I mean, we don't want to suffer. And when suffering comes, it is very painful. That's what suffering is. And in that moment, we can feel like, God, where are you? You think about Job. Oh, man. God put a hedge of protection about him. God was blessing him and prospering him every way. And Satan comes. God points him out. Satan says, well, He just serves you for all the blessings. God says you can take them all out. Everything that he named in chapter 1 and chapter 2 is taken away from him, including his 10 children. And he is sitting there absolute destitute of everything that God had blessed him. Comes back, God says, have you seen my servant Job? He's still maintaining his integrity. He's still blessing the Lord. He says, every man will, you touch their things, that's not a big deal, but you touch their body. You touch their flesh. You'll hit their heart. You'll see what he's really made of. Isn't that powerful? I think there's some aspect of truth in that. We can lose a lot of things in personal, and that can cause, but when our body is touched, and he was struck with boils, and we don't even quite understand what to make of that, but there's an aspect to which his body was so oozing and everything. I mean, you got to imagine that the dust was sticking to it, and it was getting hardened, and then it was cracking, and it was oozing, and the worms were gravitating toward it, and they were trying to eat him alive. That's what the way he's described in this book. I mean, he is at the place where he says, I curse the day that I was born. It would be better. Why am I still alive, God? Why don't you take me out? You're at that level of suffering, personal suffering on every level, and God says that what he has in store, and I believe not just for us as New Testament believers, but in what he has in store for Job, is not even worthy to be compared to the suffering of the world. It is going to be amazing. In fact, he says, the affliction over here, our light affliction, is what works for us a far more exceeding glory. So the more you have suffering, the more God works glory for you. So we don't need to look at it and say, God doesn't love me. No, God immensely loves you. And he has a recompense. He has a reward. And it will be sufficient. Beyond sufficient for our hearts and our lives. All right. Second consideration. We'll see if we can fit this one in. And that's in verses 20 through verses 19 through 20. It says, for the earnest expectation of the creature. That word creature is used in verse 19, verse 20, verse 21, and in verse 22, where in verse 22 it's translated creation. So there's an aspect of which you can look at it in terms of the individual creature, but the overall creation is the idea behind what's going on here. When he talks about the earnest expectation of the creature, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. This is talking about, it's certainly not talking about us as believers, because he's going to differentiate us from believers when he says, for we also ourselves are groaning. So he's making a distinction. He's not talking about believers, and I don't believe that he's talking about unbelievers. Because for them, there is no expectation of deliverance. There's something to be that's looking for, and I would say this is the entirety of the subhuman, non-personal creation. And it's in some ways being personified here. So we're talking about the birds, we're talking about the trees, we're talking about the entire created order that God made in 6 days before he made mankind. And he says this whole creation has an expectation. It is waiting. This earnest expectation is an idea of like a little kid who's come to the window and they're looking out, looking for someone to come home, and they're not just standing there, they're on their tiptoes. And they're up there, or maybe it might be a good illustration of the little hungry kid who's waiting for lunch, and he comes up and he wants to see what mom's cooking, so he gets up on his tiptoes. He's eagerly, earnestly expecting something. So there's this great personal desire that's here. And so there is a longing, undefinable, in the creation of God for a restoration and a release from bondage. We're going to find here that it says, what is he waiting for? He's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. We'll look at that in a second. For the creation was made subject, he was put under, subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So this aspect here of their inexperience right now is under bondage. The whole creation. And we know that from going back to Genesis chapter 3. When man sinned, God dealt with, he deals with Adam and he says, cursed is the ground for your sake. The earth was smit with a smote, with a curse that is actually fighting against man. And so from that time forward, the world has got thorns and thistles. It's got an aspect to which there's a futility to all of the creation. You know, you go out there and you plant stuff, and some years you can get a real bumper crop, and that's really exciting, but most times, at least for me, it never reaches its full potential. The creation itself is groaning underneath this aspect of the curse. And the thing is, what could produce a large yield through, if it had the right sun, the right this aspect, all the elements aren't there, you don't get the water you need, or you don't get this aspect of it, and all of a sudden it's just putrid. It's just a little smaller. It's not what you're expecting. There's an aspect of the creation has been impacted by the sin of this world. We can go back and look at this aspect of manifestation. That word for manifestation there is quite literally the same word that's used for our book of Revelation. The revealing of the sons of God. There's an aspect in some ways that I think of a picture of this is like the transfiguration. Jesus Christ is there and he's in human flesh, but he's got glory. Now, we don't have glory within us. God's going to glorify us in that aspect. So the transfiguration is unique. I don't want to diminish that, because that's a revealing of his own glory and who he was. But you know what? The Bible says we're going to be like him. So his glory is going to be our glory, and the manifestation of the sons of God is going to be that you and I are going to be transformed, and our bodies are going to be bodies of light. It's going to be beyond what we can even comprehend. We can look at Corinthians when we come to that aspect, when we look at our own adoption of our body. But there's this aspect of we are going to be revealed. I'm a child of God, but when you look at me, you can't tell that. I mean, you might see my actions and things that I'm doing, but I'm talking about your physical eyes cannot see the glory that God is going to do for me. And someday I am going to be manifest, and this old shell is going to, not the body itself, but the mortality of it and the physical aspect, and this immortal will put on immortality, and this corruption will put on incorruptibility, and I'm going to be transformed. And you and I both are, we're going to be seen and vindicated to be the children of God. And that's what the creation is waiting for. Because in an aspect of which we are a part of that creation in our physical bodies, and yet we have something unique. We are a soul, a living, a spirit aspect that God has given us. That it reflects the image of God. So there's something very beautiful about that. But there is a connection between our physical bodies coming from the dust of the ground, God forming us. And now because of the curse, our body is going to return back to the dust from which it came. God says he's going to, at the manifestation of the sons of God, the entire creation is going to be transformed. Their whole position is they were subjected to vanity. And there's an aspect of which, not willingly, this emptiness, this futility of their existence. You see that in terms of how many children. I mean, you think about, you could multiply this. You can watch documentaries, but I guess I'll go back to our own home. We have a mother cat, and she has 5 kittens, and 4 die. Vanity, futility. You know, it's just things don't come to fruition. He says, the whole creation was placed in this subjection of death but not willingly. That's important. You say, well, that sounds kind of mean and cruel. No, it means that God, that suffering is a part of the entire creation, and it's not that God is singling one aspect out. He's not saying, okay, I can't stand this tree, and so it falls over dead. Every tree is under vanity. So how does this apply to us in our understanding? When you're going through suffering, it's really helpful to know that part of my suffering is not unique to me, or it's not in the case of Job, that God is so angry with me that God is sending all these firebrands upon me. No, Job comes to the conclusion that God sends trouble on the ungodly and the righteous. Both of us experience these things. We all go through this. And your suffering does not mean that you're separated from the love of God. You live in a suffering planet. All of us do. And just like the creation is going through this vanity and this emptiness, so are we. And there's an aspect that ought to encourage us. It's man's choice, ultimately, that plunges this creation in the curse, and therefore it's by man that God intends to bring deliverance. The whole creation is groaning. I think that the Bible says all flesh is as grass, and it withereth as the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord blows on it. You know, the grass goes up, and it dies away. Every year this takes place. Now it's coming back up again here. And it's going to experience another time. And it's going to, I mean, I look at the grass we planted out here. What a sorry. I'm going to try it again. We're going to keep fighting that. But it's just like futility, vanity, frustration that's going on. We can see this. And yet we find that in the end, God's going to bring a deliverance. At when the glorious time of the liberty of the children of God, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 11, it says, the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leper will lie down with the kid, and the calf with the young lion, and the fatling together, and the little child will lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed, and the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. This whole creation can be transformed. When the people of God receive their glorified bodies, the whole world is going to be transformed. He says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Everywhere it's going to be impacted by a walk with God. And so this is what glorification looks like. It's called the glorious liberty. It's being set free from everything that we have been bound to in terms of the curse of this world. And we come to the third one, and we won't have time to look at that. We're going to see that we ourselves are groaning for this part of our... There's part of us that have not been redeemed. We're still in the effects of the sin-cursed world, and it's on our bodies. And the older I get, the more I say, wow. Feels like vanity. Feels like I'm strapped into this old body. And yet God has a liberty for us too, and a release. And part of it's connected to our experience of the Spirit of God. We're going to see that too. So that should be encouragement to us. And just like the Spirit of God encourages us in the light of the sin that we're struggling with, it's the Spirit's presence that assures us, it's the Spirit who gives us victory, we're finding it's going to be the Spirit of God who's going to help us in our suffering. And it's a very beautiful thing. You say, wow, what? I hope there's an aspect, I hope when we get done with all this, we'll say, I didn't realize the full ministry of the Holy Spirit of God to me in this life, in this age. So, all right, you're dismissed, and we'll continue to fellowship one more before the service.